Having been actually somewhat distracted by internal church affairs over the last few meetings, I do want to come back tonight to help us all address some of these things that we've talked about that are going on in our world from a proper biblical perspective, for which I want to turn tonight to first actually to 2 Kings chapter 24, and also right up front here to Ezekiel chapter 1. 2 Kings 24 and Ezekiel 1. We don't know much about the prophet Ezekiel, except we do know that he was born into a priestly family. He was the son of a priest named Buzi, probably of the family of Zadok, who was a high priest in the days of King David and following. Like the prophet Daniel, Ezekiel was also one of those who were deemed to be the best of the land, who were taken with King Jehoiakim in the first wave of captivity to Babylon. We read in 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 11 that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city. This is the first time he did so. And his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. The king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. They basically surrendered up front there. They didn't put up a whole lot of fight. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen, I'm in verse 16 here, and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Verse 17, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So then 11 years later, we know that Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. We read about that in Jeremiah's prophecy, etc. And so then the armies of Babylon returned. This time they totally destroyed the city, and they destroyed Solomon's temple. They carried away then the second wave of captives to Babylon, leaving just a few of the poorest people of the land there, including Jeremiah. And so Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. He was a little bit younger, and he had a very similar mission, since much of his prophecy was directed from Babylon, from captivity in Babylon, being in that first wave, back to those still living in Jerusalem before it was finally destroyed, warning them to repent of their idolatry. As he also warned, we know, the Hebrew captives that he was dwelling with in northern Mesopotamia there along the banks of the river Chebar, read about. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the book opens with these words, Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, and there's disagreement about what that means. It might mean when Ezekiel was 30 years old, or 30 years after the death of Josiah, King Josiah. 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar. That's in northern Mesopotamia there. That the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And so this is 5 years after that first wave went to Babylon, and about 6 years before Zedekiah rebelled. In the following early chapters of this book, then, Ezekiel was given some very startling visions of the Lord himself and of the cherubim that attend God's throne. That's an introduction, a brief introduction to the book of Ezekiel. Turn now to chapter 22 of the book. This chapter, where I'm going to focus tonight, this was actually part of my scheduled reading for yesterday, and it kind of spoke to me yesterday and fit right in with some issues I wanted to address tonight. We find here in this 22nd chapter of Ezekiel actually one of several prophecies given through various Old Testament prophets that were initially directed to Jerusalem and to Judah, but that could just as easily apply today to the decline and the apostasy that we see today in America. First, the Lord tells Ezekiel to basically summarize the state of affairs in Judah at that time, Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, meaning unto Judah, unto Jerusalem, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation, because they're already suffering God's wrath. The day of indignation means the day of God's wrath. And he was withholding the rain from heaven, withholding their blessing. Then beginning in verse 24, Ezekiel addresses the reason that God's indignation and wrath has already been poured out in some degree and will be released in much greater and far more severe measure in the future. He says, verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. The prophets have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her, Jerusalem, many widows in the midst thereof. And so just as Peter says that judgment must begin at the house of God, Ezekiel first blames the decline of Judah on the apostasy of the prophets, and that's fitting. Among those pretending to speak for God, but who long ago became greedy for gain, they stopped preaching the word of God, and they decided to fleece the sheep instead while preaching what the king and the idol-worshipping people wanted to hear. In Ezekiel 13, God says this also of the prophets of that day. He says, Ezekiel 13, verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. They prophesy what comes into their heads. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. We see that same language there from Ezekiel 13, verse 5, that same language about standing in the gap and making up the hedge back in chapter 22 and verse 30 of the chapter we're looking at here, where we read, God says, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That word hedge here, by the way, is not a reference to landscaping or to shrubbery. It actually instead refers to the city walls. The language here is in reference to breaches that had been made in the walls of a city when it was besieged, at which time then the people inside would gather in great numbers where that breach had occurred to meet the enemy and to prevent the enemy from entering in through the breaches. So God is here saying that the sins of the people, the people's many sins, have opened a breach in their spiritual walls for the wrath and the judgments of God to pour in upon them. The prophets should have been preaching the pure word of God and calling the people to repentance and to prayer and confession, to reconciliation, to close that breach and stay the judgment of God from coming. They should have been interceding for the people themselves as well. But instead, they're greedy for gain. By the way, just as Isaiah also prophesied against false prophets in verse 10 of Isaiah 56, Isaiah records, God says through Isaiah, His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They don't warn the people against the sins or against the evils that are confronting them. Verse 11, Isaiah says, Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. And so, long-standing problem with prophets, with those who call themselves preachers, who would claim to speak for God. Here in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, God says of the priests of Ezekiel's day, Her priests, also the prophets and the priests, have violated my law, and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. As today, the preachers are letting all the worldliness and the wickedness come into the churches. They're not preaching against it. They're letting homosexuals sit in the congregation next to each other. And they don't preach against these things. They let wickedness into their churches. Neither have they showed difference, here we read, between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. They don't keep my laws. Hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and that I am profaned among them. And of course, Israel's failure to keep the Sabbath years for 490 years is why they're now going to go into captivity for 70 years. And we know also that the same exact type of apostasy characterizes most churches in our land today, where today there is little or no zeal for the truth and the purity of God's word. The vast majority of the churches don't even open God's true word anymore. Instead, they use these watered down, diluted perversions of God's word that we know delete thousands of words and phrases from God's true word. And these so-called Bibles are no more authoritative than a book of children's fairy tales. So watered down. Most preachers think they have to be entertainers or comforters. And so they preach flowery sermons to tickle the people's ears instead of preaching against their sins and holding them accountable and calling them to repentance for their sins. Beyond that, the vast majority of preachers today idolatrously really care more about being mouthpieces for the government than they care to speak for God. And so that same apostasy that characterized the priests and the prophets of ancient Israel now plagues America as well. So after here addressing the apostasy of the priests and the prophets, Ezekiel then also addresses the injustice and the tyranny that characterized Judah's civil rulers. He says in verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof, their civil rulers, are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. As rulers today, as the civil authorities in America and all over the world are doing, in like manner today also in Washington, D.C. It really seems, it appears that every public official, every senator, every congressman, every public official has been bought and paid for by the powers that be. The CDC and the FDA has been bought and paid for and is owned by Pfizer and Big Pharma and are now ruthlessly demanding that even children age 5 and older undergo this genetic manipulation and risk either death or permanent injury through these so-called COVID-19 vaccines, just to enrich themselves. And all the while, most of the churches and preachers in this land are fully on board with the program and encouraging their sheeple to comply. Just as Ezekiel says here in verse 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. They're just holding up what the princes say they're supposed to do. Seeing vanity and divining lies unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. These false prophets and the priests are saying, go ahead, prince, do what you want to do. Thus saith the Lord God, this city is not going to be destroyed, they were saying, when the Lord hath not thus spoken. So America, like Judah, I believe, has been turned over to its enemies. And I believe the enemy has come in like a flood in our day. And that is also, or perhaps primarily, because of the sins of the people themselves, and most of whom, in fact, deserve the tyranny that they're now getting from Washington, D.C., which Ezekiel then addresses in the next verse, verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So the people deserve what they're getting from the government. God says in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Many people today, both Christian and non-Christian, in America, in the world over, see the evil and the destruction that is being perpetrated by those in power in the World Health Organization and the UN and Washington, D.C., and all the governments that are combined and coordinated with this effort, especially since now in America, as a result of Biden's vaccine mandate executive order and its implementing OSHA ruling requiring compliance by this January 4th, millions of Americans are now facing the loss of their jobs if they refuse to comply. Just today, as I mentioned earlier, I helped another person whose employer is getting set to impose Biden's vax mandate. More and more will probably need to make their stand within a few short weeks. Those who fail to see the spiritual and the prophetic significance of America and the entire world's present distress and where this is all leading, are looking for help to arise from those in government. They're looking for someone to stand in the gap from government. But I'm telling you tonight that I do not believe any such help is going to come through government, because I see, as many of us do, where all this is headed. Many today are seeing Florida's Governor Ron DeSantis as a man that is leading the charge and will make up the hedge and stand in the gap for us. Many are talking about supporting him for president in 2024, Chuck Baldwin included. By the way, some are actually looking for Chuck Baldwin to stand in the gap too. But after personally waiting a few years now for Chuck to figure out exactly where he stands on Bible prophecy, I did this morning what I've never actually been able to do before, as I recall. I actually listened through an entire sermon of Chuck Baldwin that he preached this past Sunday in the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. He's coming out with this prophecy series now where I think he's finally going to say where he stands, clearly, I hope. But after hearing that message about the 70th week of Daniel, I can certify to all that at this point, I personally have to deem Chuck Baldwin to be a blind guide who is leading all those who blindly follow him into a ditch. I may have more to say about that this Sunday or perhaps next Thursday, because I think I need to sound a warning against what Chuck is teaching. I have to say that despite all the good Chuck Baldwin does and has done to expose the evils in Washington, including Donald Trump's antics and stupidity, and the evil of the COVID vaccine agenda, I find it more than troubling that Chuck Baldwin constantly preaches against Israel and the control that Israel purportedly has and wields over Washington, D.C. But I never hear Chuck Baldwin say one word about the far superior control that Rome and the Vatican has over that city, which really causes me to wonder who it is that Chuck Baldwin is actually serving. I may be talking more about that this Sunday. I've not decided yet. For now, though, back to Florida Governor Ron DeSantis. I've commended DeSantis myself for some of the steps he's taken in openly opposing the vax mandate agenda here in Florida, where, as Brother Mark says, we're at least living in the least bad place to be. Florida is one of the least bad places to be right now. However, at this point, even after his recent announcement that Florida will be joining other states in suing the federal government to stop Biden's mandates and this OSHA rule, I want to explain why I think Ron DeSantis is actually playing right along with the powers that be and is actually setting the vax mandate opposition up for failure. First of all, last week on November 4th, OSHA released its new rule enforcing Biden's vaccine mandate for employers with more than 100 employees. Just to summarize, an article posted by the National Law Review summarizes this 500-page rule as follows, just a couple paragraphs. The Federal Occupational Health and Safety Administration, OSHA, has released its long-awaited Emergency Temporary Standard, or ETS, pertaining to workplace COVID-19 vaccination and testing requirements for employers with 100 or more employees. The new rule, which is expected to cover 84 million American workers, or two-thirds of the private American workforce, is sweeping in its scope. It will also require covered employers to take several steps within the next 2 months to come into compliance before January 4th. At its core, the new rule requires covered employers to adopt a written policy that implements one of two permissible approaches. They only allow two approaches here. First, a mandatory COVID-19 vaccination policy under which only workers with legally recognized accommodation exemptions may abstain from vaccination. Or two, a requirement that employees either become vaccinated or submit to weekly diagnostic testing and required face mask use. So this article continues. The OSHA ETS goes much further, though. It requires employers to provide paid leave for vaccination recovery, to obtain and retain acceptable documentation of vaccination from employees. They got to maintain records of diagnostic test results, where employees are permitted to test instead of vaccinate, and much more. So this thing is draconian in its scope. The majority of these measures must be implemented by approximately December 5th, just 30 days from now. The remainder, including the requirement to become fully vaxxed and the commencement of any testing regime, will go into effect on January 4th under this rule. I watched last Friday in some amazement when within hours of this OSHA rules release, I think it was on Thursday, Governor Ron DeSantis had held a press conference announcing Florida's plan to file suit in federal court to stop it, to be joined by several other states, he said. And I have to admit that Governor DeSantis said many things on the surface are precisely the kind of things that the vax opponents want to hear, most of which was covered in the press release that came out of his office. Just a couple paragraphs from that. Bear with me here. This is from DeSantis' office. Today, Governor Ron DeSantis announced a lawsuit against the Biden administration's unconstitutional OSHA employer vaccine mandate. As soon as the unlawful emergency temporary standard, ETS, is published in the Federal Register tomorrow, the lawsuit will be immediately filed with the United States Court of Appeals for the 11th Circuit. That's in Atlanta. He said, "We started with 15 days to slow the spread, and now it's get jabbed or lose your job," said Governor Ron DeSantis. He said, "We're supposed to be a government of laws, not a government of men. This OSHA rule is 500 pages of a government of bureaucracy, a government that is being run by executive edict, not a government bound by constitutional constraints. The state of Florida will immediately challenge the OSHA rule in court because it's inconsistent with the Constitution and not legally authorized through congressional statutes." That's the basis for his lawsuit. He says there is no federal police power, and the federal government cannot unilaterally impose medical policy under the guise of workplace regulation. So it's a constitutional battle they want to fight. That sounds great, doesn't it? Individuals should make informed choices about their own health care. It is important to stand up for people's individual ability to make decisions for themselves. And the practical result is that this is going to exacerbate a lot of the existing problems that we are seeing with the economy, et cetera, et cetera. His lieutenant governor joined in and had some similar comments, as did his attorney general, Ashley Moody. This all sounds well and good as a purely constitutional challenge. But those words have been greatly watered down by the fact that at the same time, Ron DeSantis has not said one word publicly that I've heard to challenge the science and the genetic manipulation of these so-called vaccines, to challenge the numbers of alleged cases and the way that they're keeping record of that, or to point out the lack of long-term testing for these vaccines, or the extremely high numbers of deaths and permanent injuries that these vaccines have already inflicted on the population, or even the need for these vaccines, that an emergency even exists. None of these issues are being raised by Ron DeSantis. Instead, DeSantis continues to say, I heard him last week, that people should be encouraged to get the vaccines rather than forced. And so he's still selling the vaccines. Just over 3 months ago, DeSantis was urging Floridians to get the COVID-19 vax, saying that the shots are saving lives. He said, quote, "If you look at the people that are being admitted to hospitals, over 95% of them either are not fully vaccinated or not vaccinated at all," DeSantis said. Quote, "These vaccines are saving lives. They are reducing mortality." He also said in July that people who are vaccinated will not experience the current wave of new COVID-19 cases in the state, saying he gets a, quote, "little bit frustrated over jurisdictions in the state still enforcing mask mandates, arguing that those jurisdictions are implying that the vaccines don't work," end quote, et cetera, et cetera. And so while DeSantis says he is suing Biden over these OSHA mandates, what happens when these lawsuits go to the U.S. Supreme Court based strictly on constitutional and procedural constraints without challenging the science, without challenging the numbers, without challenging whether there's even an emergency situation here, without challenging the physical dangers, the safety records, or the science of these so-called vaccines? And therefore, the Vatican-dominated, predominantly Roman Catholic U.S. Supreme Court decides, based on several prior decisions upholding vaccine mandates, dating back to the Jacobson versus Massachusetts case of 1905, decides that Biden and OSHA is acting within its authority. And so the vaccine mandates are upheld on procedural statutory grounds without the safety or efficacy of the vaccines or the need for these vaccines ever being called into question. And I believe that is precisely the game that Roman Catholic and former JAG lawyer Ron DeSantis and company are playing with these lawsuits. I personally believe Ron DeSantis is working a deception here to control the opposition and file suit to see to it that the Supreme Court upholds these mandates. I could be wrong. I wish I was. I hope I am. Maybe I'm wrong. We'll see. But I do not think Ron DeSantis is truly standing in the gap or making up the hedge here. And nor do I think Ted Cruz or Rand Paul are effectively doing so either, to the extent that they could be doing. I could be wrong, but while Rand Paul has grilled Frankenstein Fauci over his part in funding the gain-of-function research there in Wuhan, patenting the SARS-CoV-2 virus, and grilling him about natural immunity versus a vaccine, I don't think Rand Paul has ever come out swinging at the astronomical numbers of deaths and injuries these vaccines have inflicted. I haven't heard it. Same with Texas Senator Ted Cruz, who is also pretending to oppose the vaccine strictly on constitutional grounds. Government officials will not talk about the dangers of these vaccines. None of them have done it. I mean, if they're not going to challenge that, nothing's going to change. And none of them will. They're just, it's like there's a hush on that subject. And that, to me, shows me where this is all going. In my opinion, these guys are playing games while helping control the debate and the opposition. And so I think they're bought and paid for. And like the rest of them, back to our text here in Ezekiel 22. God said to Judah through the prophet Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Reflecting on that statement a bit, I have to say it seems to me that it wasn't Jeremiah standing in the gap. Wasn't he indeed God's true prophet who was there in Judah, actively street preaching and being thrown into the dungeon and preaching to the people and to their leaders to repent or to face total annihilation? Wasn't he standing in the gap? Apparently, Jeremiah's preaching was not enough to make up the hedge or stand in the gap. The breach in the wall, the gap in the hedge was too big, and it was too late. The people would not repent. So God says in verse 31, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Keep a marker in Ezekiel 22. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Just a few short years after this prophecy was written, God's wrath was finally poured out on Judah and Jerusalem in a horrible scene of destruction and death. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11, that Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And so he was made king, if you remember, by Nebuchadnezzar when he took Jeconiah in that first wave. He reigned 11 years, and then came the second attack. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God that he'd serve him as his installed king. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Jeremiah told him, all you got to do is go out to the king of Israel. You'll spare the city. Everything will be fine. He wouldn't do it because he was afraid of the people. Verse 14, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. There's a chapter there in Ezekiel where God took Ezekiel in the spirit to see what these so-called priests were doing inside the temple and their abominations and their idolatry inside the temple. Verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, that means early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. But they mocked messengers of God and despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The gap in the hedge was too big. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or a maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, who were slain with the sword, by the way. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of all of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, that's Solomon's temple, break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 1 year for every Sabbath year that they had broken. For 490 years, they were in rebellion against God. I believe that like ancient Jerusalem and like Sodom and Gomorrah before her, the sins and the wickedness of America has reached into heaven. I do believe America has been turned over to its enemies. And in my opinion, a far more severe and annihilative judgment than was poured out on Jerusalem will fall one day on this nation. Furthermore, I believe there is no political solution at this point. No political solution. Donald Trump will not help. In fact, he was quite instrumental in bringing this COVID-19 tyranny upon us, if people would please remember. I do not believe the Supreme Court will help us either. They are controlled by Rome. If the Supreme Court helps and rules against this mandate, I'll be extremely surprised. That would be a good day. But despite the nostalgic reminiscing of those like Chuck Baldwin, who seem to think we can pull off another revolution as was done in 1776, no armed insurrection will restore the freedoms and liberties that we once enjoyed in this land. And the only man that we have to stand in the gap for us today is also the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have only him to look to, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he promises us that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of us. In Proverbs 10, verse 2, the writer says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." We see that same principle in Ezekiel chapter 14. In Ezekiel 14, we read, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." He says here in verse 14, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it." By the way, that God is saying here, Job was a real man. That was a true account, historical account in the book of Job, we should take literally. "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." Down to verse 19, "Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness." Righteousness delivers from death. Not only was Jeremiah not enough to stay God's judgment of Judah, but even if Noah, Daniel, and Job had been there, they still would not have been enough to stand in the gap or to make up the hedge. But we see here the principle that righteousness does deliver from death. None of us has enough righteousness of our own to deliver us from death. But those of us who have been truly born again and who have given our lives to the Lord Jesus, to live for him who died for us, and now we are therefore clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith in his blood, and his perfect robe of righteousness will save us from whatever calamity comes our way. If we lose our jobs because we refuse to take this wicked as hell jab in the arm, the Lord will open other doors for us and will still take care of us. And if we are still here when God's judgment falls on this land, which is going to happen, he'll take care of us then too. All we need to do is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. To keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's all I had to share with you tonight. I'll go ahead and say a word of prayer and we'll close, all right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the great promise that the Lord Jesus is standing in the gap for us, and that he is... That if we will just seek his kingdom, seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, then you'll provide everything that we need, that we don't need to worry about any of these things, and that whatever comes, whenever your judgment comes, we know that you'll protect us from from anything that you do not want us to go through, and that we'll not have to go through anything that you will not empower us to go through. And so we just thank you. I pray you give us all wisdom and boldness and courage in opposing the evils of our day, not just these vax mandates, but all these various evils. Help us to keep our minds and our activities focused on the gospel and about getting people saved and living for you and just really seeking your righteousness, Lord. We know that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Help us, Lord, to clothe ourselves and to let our lights shine before men that they can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.